Well, it's good to be together, and I want to read a passage of Scripture that has to do. I thought, as I unfold the next weeks before you, what would God have me to speak to this group? And I looked at the book of James, and I thought, those are some very interesting words of encouragement from the book of James. And so I'm starting this little bit of a series. For the next 6 Sundays, there is actually 6 messages in the book of James. There's actually 7. And just to give you a bit of background on the book of James, it was one of the general epistles that was written, which means it was circulated amongst a number of different churches. It wasn't just to one specific group. And it got acceptance into the canon of Scripture. And it's very interesting how the Bible was put together and how we got the Bible and how we know that the Bible's true. That's an interesting study. But one of the latter books that was added to the Scriptures as we have them was the book of James. James, the writer, was the brother of Jesus, who actually didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah at first, until I believe what changed his mind was the proof whereby many also have come to faith in Christ, was the resurrection. And so he became the head of the church in Jerusalem, and he wrote mostly to a Jewish audience at the time. And a number of passages in James also parallel what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, he's writing to 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered throughout the area because of the persecution that took place. They were spreading out. Jesus had a wonderful way. God had a wonderful way of allowing the gospel to be spread to the different areas of the country at that time. The uttermost parts of the earth took a little longer to reach us, but it did through the missionary endeavor of the day. And that happened because of persecution. And you can say, wow, wasn't that something? God has ways and means that aren't always the best methods that man might think of and use, but God has ways of getting his work done through the people that he wants to have work. So James chapter 1, I'm going to read first 18 verses. It's fairly lengthy. And I think, do we have that on the screen as well? Thank you very much. Consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, I noticed that when I asked you what you're grateful for, no one said trials. And here we are. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. There you go. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they'll pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. And in the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, and he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. All of that I'm planning to explain and make application for us today. Consider it all joy when you face trials of all kinds. I underlined the word all joy, all kinds. And how many of you would consider it all joy to have trials in your life? Eunice asked me last night, so what are you preaching on? So I told her, well, actually, to sum it up, it would be the joy of trials and temptation. And she said, good luck with that. Great encouragement. Then she asked me, and how are you doing with that? Do you have to get so personal? No, I can honestly say that when trials come my way, I often don't rejoice in trials. And I think I'm in good company. They'd be okay if they happened to others, but please, Lord, not to me. But this passage does say to all trials and that there's benefits from these things when we go through them with God. You see, I think that sometimes, especially in these days, there's a great misunderstanding of what the blessings of God are for the people of Christ. If I'm happy all the time and everything's going my way, and I'm prosperous in all areas of life, then I can rejoice and say, God is so good. We visited with some friends when we were in Saskatchewan, and to tell you their story, I thought, man, these people have had it so tough. Just one trial after another, serious stuff. Followers of Christ. And he said, I don't know why God's doing this to me. And needless to say, we had some very interesting ways of saying it and talking about it. Many kinds, and even at many times. But what would the prosperity gospel folks consider this kind of verse, and many like it? Well, here, I rewrote it. Consider it sheer agony, my friends, whenever you come up against trials of any kind, because you know that trials were never intended for those who live a victorious Christian life. Right? You've heard that. The testing of your faith comes from Satan, who is out to destroy you. If you're a child of the King, you should live like one. But the Bible is very clear that all people have trials and all people are tempted. And the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. And it has more to say about the endurance of those who are followers of Christ, getting through and learning from the trials that we face. So what is a trial? By the biblical definition, according to this passage, at least in context, the word trial in this text means tests that come our way from outside influences that affect our spiritual growth. Outside influences that come from outside, they're not because of our sinful acts in this case. We'll get to that later. So the writer isn't writing about having a flat tire at a very inopportune time. He's talking about real persecution and trials that come to people that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. He's writing to people that are being imprisoned for their faith. Now, I realize that in North America, we probably don't see a whole lot of that. But we get persecution in different forms and in different ways. He's writing about being put to death for their faith. He's writing about being shunned by family and friends. I think today the evangelical Christian gets a lot of mockery. Although there are trials of this nature going on in the world today, most of us in North America don't know what our friends, well, thanks to the reports from that we get in this church, we understand what the persecuted church looks like. Don't you wonder sometimes why you were born into a society that has it so good compared to so many other people in the world? And a little bit of trials that we face from time to time become almost so insignificant. Various kinds. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 says, blessed are you, here it is, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil about you because of me. Have you ever been falsely accused? Have people said all kinds of manner of evil against you? And you know, the harder you try to correct it, the more it gets ahead of you. Romans 5:3, rejoice in suffering, for suffering produces perseverance. And here's the whole list again. Perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope never disappoints. I preached on that just a couple of weeks ago. Because the Holy Spirit gives us hope within us. Our hope, it doesn't come from external matters of things going perfectly well. That does not build the hope that the Bible talks about our future. It doesn't talk about what we have, the peace of God within us, and the trust that we have in Him. 1 Peter 1:6 says, even to rejoice, even though now for a while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith may increase. So I guess then a proper question is, how have the trials of your life helped to produce and strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ? If you study the history of the Christian church, often it was during times of persecution and suffering that the church grew the most. They found out how much they needed each other. And they stuck together. So is the salvation of our souls enough reward for considering trials to be a joy? I thought of that as I prepared this. Is my salvation enough reward for considering trials to be a joy? The price that was paid for my salvation, is it enough? Is He all I need? You bore testimony to that. You're grateful for all the things that God supplies. No one talked to you this morning about their wonderful house and the rich bank account and those kind of things. For the deep, settled peace that we have in Jesus Christ and Him being all we need are not based on all of these peripheral things that our country might consider important. You're different people. We're different people. Our joy is found in trials in Him. And in Him alone. Is your salvation enough? I'm going to give you 6 points under this whole thing that James mentions, just unfolding the text that I've just read to you about the joy of trials. The first one I wrote was, trials come to strengthen your faith. Trials come to strengthen your faith. So has your faith been tested by trials of various kinds? You know, I was thinking about Paramedics, they come on the scene of different accidents. Sometimes they're not even sure what they're going to. They have an idea, and when they get there, they see all this chaos. And someone has to take charge, and someone has to do what they've been trained to do in order to take care of people, some of them on death's door, some already die. And the traumatic situations that happen in life. Now, if they took training in school, I'm sure that would be one thing. But the real training happens when they show up on scene and they've got to know what to do. You wouldn't want a paramedic that only studied in school but never had any training on the job, would you? And see, that's what God does with our faith. You know it, you've read it, you understand it. But have you ever put it to practice in a time of desperate need? And if you've never, ever had opportunity to save a person's life in a spiritual sense, I don't know if you're a great first responder. Number two, trials come and produce perseverance. And the word perseverance means to persist in spite of difficulties. It carries with it the idea of having the ability to withstand any hardship or stress that comes our way. Well, some people are more persistent than others, and the Bible encourages believers to be persistent in certain areas. You know what it encourages us the most to be persistent in? Found this very interesting. Persistent in prayer. So then you got to wonder, how was my prayer life? What have I been praying for and asking God for years and years and years? And I'm not going to give up until He changes my mind or answers that. How many of you have prayed for unsaved loved ones? There you go. You say, Lord, I've prayed so long. Surely by now. How many of you have prayed for either your health or someone else's health that just has made life such a misery? I could go on from my own experience of things that I've prayed for, but I think you get the idea that God is wanting us to be persistent in prayer. What happens in persistence that God seems to enjoy? Maybe that'd be a question I'd like to ask. I know when I deal with persistent people, they might annoy me. But I get the message. And things work out. The longer you persevere, the stronger you become in your faith to believe. You know, the posture of prayer is one of humility. Whether you are on your knees, whether you have your eyes closed, your hands raised, it is a posture of humility. You are God. You are Almighty God. And I'm just a person of your creation. And I'm calling out to you. And I'm going to persevere in that. Because you're a great God, and you know me. Trust in God with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. And then the qualifier. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And sometimes you'll be persistent in prayer and praying one way, and God says, oh, I'd love to answer that prayer, but if that came true, you would be a disaster. And he says, no, let me redirect your ways. You ever experienced that? If I'd have married the woman I thought was right for me, I would have been in so much trouble. Now, all of you men should confess the same thing. The third thing I wrote down is maturity. Trials produce maturity. There's no shortcuts to Christian maturity. Did you find that out? I wish it was. I wish I could have one-time experience that just absolutely made me so mature that I'd never fall into sin or be tempted. Or no shortcuts, because it's tested in the trials of life. And it requires patience. It requires forgiveness. Someone mentioned that this morning. And experiences that we go through. And the more you go through those things, maybe the more mature you become. I'd like to think that I'm more mature in my faith today because of the trials that have come my way. I would handle things a whole lot different. And as we grow older, we look back on our life and we look at certain circumstances, we say, you know, if I had to do that again, I think I'd have done it different. That's why politicians get into so much trouble. They make mistakes and never apologize. Always cover up. That's not a follower of Jesus Christ. And when Job was being tested by God, his friends decided to weigh in because they thought they had a handle on this, didn't they? Has that ever happened to you where some things happen and then people come along and say, well, the reason that's happening is because, or maybe you should consider this, or I have a remedy for you. You know, there's so much wonderful help. And well-meaning people, and Job's encouragers, I tell you, they had some real ideas about how to help him. There's undealt with sin in your life, and that's why you ought to forsake God. His wife even said, you know, curse God and live. God is your problem, Job. You're hanging on too strong. Look at this. If he really loved you, he would heal you. Curse God and live. Well, I guess there's so many advisors today that give up on God because of the situation of a trial that they're in. But the biblical truth and the teaching is, hold on. Hold on. The greatest thing that God can reveal to you is when you're in your lowest state, because you can't get any lower. But he can lift you up. And often you don't see God in those situations at the time, but as you look back, you say, oh my goodness, you were there. You were there. I think there's a beautiful story or poem that is called Footprints in the Sand. It describes beautifully how God carries us, and there's only one set of footprints because we need to be carried. I'm told that in hurricane season, that boats, well, marinas along the ocean where there's boats tied up, that the owners of the boats can do a couple of things to save their boats. If you've ever watched on TV after a hurricane, you see all kinds of boats washed up on the shore, on the docks, all smashed. But I'm told that there's a couple of things that they can do that would save the boat, and that is to go out into the deeper water, drop an anchor, and hold on to something that's solid. For a good anchor keeps the boat from sinking. And I thought, my goodness, that's a good application in this case as well. When trials of life come, we need to hold on to something that we can anchor to and not be destroyed. You know what that is? His word. His word says it, I believe it, and that settles it. He's my anchor. Thanks for the book. Number four, trials come so that we can gain wisdom. Does anyone need wisdom? Let him ask of God, and he will give it to him liberally. And this is supernatural wisdom from God. This isn't just smarts. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives to all men liberally. I like the word all men, all people. Solomon was a wise man in certain things of life, but he made some grave mistakes. He lacked godly wisdom. So we're talking about a certain kind of wisdom. We're talking about a godly wisdom. And God's wisdom has to be applied to every area of life. It's not acquiring information and making some practical insights or gaining some knowledge from these things, but looking through and saying, God, I need your mind in this. These decisions I have to make are too big for me. My tendency is to say, I got enough smarts, I can figure this out, I dash into it, I pray that God would just bless my efforts, and so I move on, and then when it fails, I can go back and say, well, God, you were there. What we need to do is to go to God first until he gives us the wisdom to do it. And you know what happens? If you're facing a major juncture in your life, and you need wisdom of God to know what to choose, there's a couple of things you need to do. First of all, you seek the wisdom from God, and you pray about it, okay? Here's a second thing that I've learned to do, and it's a good one. When there's godly people that are surrounding somewhere, even a phone call away, consult with them. Lay it before them. Let them take it to God in prayer on your behalf as well. And then take one step. And if that feels good, take another one. Until you get this tremendous peace that's overwhelming, and God's saying, you're moving the right way. I've applied that into my life, and I can give testimony that that's how God works. A maturity and then wisdom that comes from trials as we have the mind of God in the unseen things of this life that are totally beyond human comprehension. While I was pastoring in Saskatchewan, we had a youth group that was growing, and I had talked to the youth pastor and decided that we should invite a doctor from our community who had quite a testimony. Alcohol had become a bit of an issue for some of our kids. And I invited him to our church youth group to speak. He's a brilliant student in university, but he made some poor choices in his life, and he became an alcoholic. And it nearly destroyed his life and had total control over everything he did. His grades started to plummet. He wasn't showing up to class. He was going to fail out. And it wasn't until he was invited to a youth event, Campus Crusade for Christ, University of Saskatoon. He went to a meeting, and he found Christ. Changed his life. He told our youth group that he never became wise until he gave his life to the Lord. He had the brilliance, he had the smarts, but he couldn't say no to something that gripped him until he found Christ. Church, are there things that have gripped you that keep you from enjoying the wisdom of God? Let it go. Surrender it to the Lord. And the writer uses an illustration from the waves of the sea to emphasize how important maturity is in your prayer life. When you ask God for wisdom, don't doubt him. And don't doubt and be a toss back and forth like the waves of the sea. For God gives generously to those who ask for wisdom. How are you doing in asking God for wisdom? So here's what I've done so far. I've talked about the joys of trials. They come, number one, to strengthen our faith. Number two, to persevere in faith, to mature in our faith. Number four, to gain wisdom in faith. Now, number five, to keep our priorities straight. To keep our priorities straight. James talks about the trials of riches and the trials of poverty, and most of us don't think of riches as being a trial. You know, there are more verses in the Bible on the pitfalls of riches than there are on the pitfalls of being poor. The poor you will always have with you, the Bible says. Well, some of you might be thinking, well, that leaves me out because I'm not rich. Who says you're not rich? Statistics Canada, because there's a measuring. By world standards, all of us are rich. When I came back from India, I said, there are no poor people in Canada. Just to have daily bread, to stay alive. I saw them and witnessed this, that they were picking up dead bodies that froze overnight on the streets of Calcutta as we drove to the airport. Who says you're not rich? That you live in Canada alone? Let me give you a greater truth about this whole area of riches. Riches will fade like grass that withers under the heat of the sun. Riches are a great test of priorities in life, but they won't bring you happiness. There's some people that just can't handle wealth. Their wealth controls them. Some poor people are obsessed with money in a different way, and money has such a great grab on them, and though they don't have a lot, they are striving for it and trying to build up that big nest for everything in life that matters, and that would be retirement, of course. In Luke 12:13, we have this parable of the rich fool, who was rich in material possessions, the Bible says, who built bigger barns to store the goods for the express purpose of taking life easy. I worked hard, I served my time. I was a hard worker. I deserve the best. And here I am, Lord, now. I'm just going to relax. And God calls him a fool and says, anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not, here's the qualifier again. It's not the riches. It's what you do with it, right? But it's not rich towards God. Let's measure our riches. Not by the bank account, but by what we give to God's work. Are you with me? Boy, that was weak. I better quit. And I was just talking to someone about a month ago who's building an incredible house on Okanagan Lake. It has 7 bathrooms. It's absolutely stunning. What would you do with 7 bathrooms? One for every day of the week. Which one are you choosing, honey? Anyway. Here's the story. This man has a mansion, but he's got a mansion over the hilltop. And he is so incredibly generous with his wealth. And he'll use that facility to bring in friends and family and use it as a witness for God. Here's the other side of his story. All of his kids are sitting in line waiting for him to knock off to get all the riches. They don't know the Lord, and they're not living for the Lord, and they could care less about it. Isn't that sad? Do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. Amen? So it's time to take up another. I really loused up on the offering thing. I forgot that we did it back there. How rich are you in the things of God? There's the question. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The 6th point that I have, and the last one, is great reward comes from the lessons we learn in trials of life. When we overcome, there's great reward. What do the rewards of living a godly life, overcoming trials, what do those rewards look like? I think you mentioned some of them at the beginning when I asked. Those things can't be bought, can they? The peace of God. The guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life. It can't be bought. Not just the happiness, but the joy of life. It's a great thing. See, you can have all the wealth of this world and still not experience the joy. It's just get more. The second topic that I want to address just briefly was temptation. And here's a qualifier here that's made in regards to temptation comes from inner struggles. So these are, the first one was trials from without. They come your way because of other circumstances. These here now are temptations that you are dealing with, that the enemy of your soul would love to, for you to cave into his persuasion. Temptations come from inner struggles that we have in life. The lusts of the flesh, the Bible calls some of these. James makes it clear that temptation does not come from God. You got that? But it comes from the evil desires of our hearts. It's like we know what's right. The enemy of our soul is trying to give us a persuasion to come this way, and they're tugging at us, these desires. And he says, surrender to me. Don't give in to those temptations. And Satan can only use what you allow him to use. You have victory over Satan. You hand him the power to do what he wants to do. You are in control of your life. Who do you surrender to? For the saying, the devil made me do it, just doesn't cut it. It's not biblical. And it isn't an excuse for bad behavior. So you submit by an act of your own will to the temptation. And Satan loves to work with willing partners. Sin's appeal grows less and less as you grow more and more in Christ. Don't flirt with sin, for it starts a chain of digression into sin that only a miracle of God's grace can rescue. I know of so many Christians that started out so well in their Christian walk, and they're nowhere close to living for the Lord today. They've totally shunned everything that they learned. All the experiences that they had as followers of Christ. Not only have they just walked away and rejected Christian faith, but they have turned their backs on God to the point where they say, I don't believe that there even is a God. And often it's those same people, when they face a crisis in their life and they're clinging to life, they're shaking their little miserable fingers and blaming God for their problems. Don't be deceived. Good and perfect gifts come from God, and He never changes. His word is truth, and Jesus presents us to the Father as a perfect, sinless gift to the Father. In this passage, He talks about the first fruits, and that's what it is. A first gift to the Father. Trials from without, temptation from within, all overcome in the power of Christ in us. Amen. Be encouraged. You're getting out 15 minutes early. Be encouraged in your faith today. Hold on to what you know is true and right. Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of these dear people. If I've said anything, Father, that doesn't line up with your word, correct it for me. I pray, Father, for this little group of people, that they may find all the things that surround those who love the Lord. And in spite of their circumstances and all the trials that come our way because life doesn't play favorites, that they'll walk with you. They'll find you to be all they need because you've allowed them to experience things that they've learned from. Trials from without, temptation from within, all overcome in the power of Christ. Amen.